appear this morning. Okay, there we go. So I know they might have to switch the camera around. Announcement-wise, let's see here. We do have some announcements going on. On October 8th is our choir conference. And with our choir conference in the past, some of the years we do this, some of the years we do not. We open it up to anyone who would like to be a participant in it, to learn the songs, to see exactly what they do during choir practices. Maybe for someone who would like to try out being in the choir without making that whole commitment. Or also some people have physical ailments where they can't go up and down all the time, but they like to be a part of it during a special time. So that is on October 8th. It's opening up to anyone who is a regular attender of our church. Guess not everybody from out the outside obviously can come be a part of it, but on October 8th, people are regular, and they'll learn the songs, and then throughout the week, the Bible conference, we will be singing the songs. So if you'd like to come and sing along with them, and those nights that we've learned, the goal is to learn 5 new songs. If you'd like to be a part of that, then you obviously have some different guidelines that we ask you to follow, but at the same time, it's something that's available to you if you're interested. Bible conference is coming up. There's a nice lineup of speakers. Looking forward to that. Brother Fox is starting off on Sunday at the 9th, and then Monday and Tuesday, Brother John Godfrey Jr. is preaching, and on Wednesday, Thursday, Pastor Randy Browder, and then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Pastor Tim Smart. We are having Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. There's going to be a message, but a special prayer time for the upcoming Friend Day, which is the next day on the 16th. And then looking forward to that. Now, Friend Day, there will only be Sunday school, morning service, and then a meal. There will be no afternoon service. We're going to just go out and have a good time. We've gone to church 3 times the Sunday before, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And we've said having a Sunday afternoon, we moved it to Saturday night. Part of the reason for that is so that way people can fellowship and spend time together Sunday afternoon after Friend Day, having a meal, and maybe more people stay around. We're going to have outdoor activities. Also, we're going to have some indoor, someone in charge of indoor board games, because I know not everybody wants to go outside, and not everybody feels comfortable playing all the outdoor games, but it gives you a chance to fellowship and spend some time, especially people with physical limitations or just don't have an interest in playing those outdoor-type style games. So, that's Friend Day, and so it's not that far away. I know it's on the 16th, but I think that's 3 weeks away from today, so we're working hard towards that. We had outreach Saturday. Yesterday, we had a smaller group in number. Some people had already had family things that were planned, and also some people had to work. We're going to do it again on November. I think it's the 5th is our next outreach. We did 2 in September, so we're doing it at the beginning of November. I believe it's November 5th. Going to get out our Veterans Day information. We're going to have a special Veterans Sunday where we're going to have a meal afterwards and honor veterans, sort of like what we did for 9/11 with our first responders. So that is, mark your calendars for that outreach Saturday, which is next one is November 5th. Super Saturday is coming up October 22nd. If you'd like to help with that, that is for 3 years old all the way to 7th grade when it comes to the young people that will be attending. But if you can help, always can use help for those days. Good chance to get to know the young people and also try to be an encouragement and blessing. And then I know it has it written down on October 12th for this Outreach Saturday, but as I mentioned already, it's November 5th, and then also it's Saturday, December 3rd, which is our Christmas parade day, and that's what we're looking forward to doing with Christmas parade, go back out once again on the streets that day for the Christmas parade and getting things ready for that day and be there that evening. So that is it for announcements. Let's go ahead and get your Bibles open up to the book of Ezra once again. We are going through a little bit of a very many series because it's only for 3 weeks, trying to get our hearts and minds ready for when it comes to revival and our hearts and minds ready to seek after the Lord. We're going to have, we call it Bible conference, and the reason why we do that is because there's different speakers. Usually when you think of a revival meeting, it's one speaker, but because there's 4 different speakers throughout the week, we call it a Bible conference, but it's the same purpose, making sure our heart's right with the Lord. And Ezra, chapter number 9, as I mentioned, I think all the books are taken back there. We're going through a portion of revival praying, and with the revival praying, Brother Scott Pauley, and that is, it's a good resource that we're looking at, and teaching through that a little bit. I encourage you to pick up one of the books. They're all gone right now, but if you are interested in one, we can order you one, or you can download one for free, whether it's through Kindle or through Apple iBooks. So if you have not done that, I encourage you to just be reading through it. And hopefully last week was an encouragement to you in the lesson. I know it was a help to me. Last week we talked about building an altar. We talked about the purpose of what revival really looks like. Some people say, hey, revival, revival. I'm praying for revival. And some people want that because they want their churches to grow. They want to see the physical evidences of what revival comes. They want to see people saved. And we all want that. We want to see people saved. We want to see our churches grow. But sometimes people think the equation's a little bit different. Revival, in the truest sense, speaks about a reviving of our hearts, a reviving, a rekindling of a love for God, a rekindling for something that may have grown cold or maybe has gone unwanted. Truly, revival is seeking after God. I think it's in the book of Psalms. I believe it's chapter 27 where it talks about David said, you know, God told me to seek thy face. He says, thy face will I seek. It's seeking the face of God. And just really, truly saying, I want God's reviving in my own spirit, in my own heart. And so we looked at that last week quite a bit. This week we're going to look once again in Ezra chapter number 9. And we're going to look at two parts of praying that are very important. Usually each one of these would take a whole Sunday school hour, but we're not going to take time for that because we want to get done by the time Brother Fox will be preaching for us in 2 weeks from now at the beginning of our Bible conference. Friend Day is 3 weeks, but 2 weeks in, so it's not that far away from Bible conference. But and here's the point. I know we have one of the PowerPoints out in the outline is revival praying begins with confession. Bible praying begins with confession. Confession starts in the heart. If you go to Ezra chapter number 9, you look what it says. We'll just go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1. It says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, and who were they talking to? We looked at this last week a little bit, speaking to Ezra. Ezra was one that was sent back, and they were rebuilding the temple. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves. So they're coming to Ezra, who is a ready scribe, the spiritual leader of this group, the spiritual leader of that day, from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and Amorites. So they're coming to him and saying, look, there's a group of people that's doing wrong. And he says they have not separated themselves. They have not done what they were supposed to. And then they begin to give a description. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased even over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace have been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but have extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? for we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, to the land unto which ye also go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people, the lands with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another, and with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters nor their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth, forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne this morning, where I pray that as we approach, we do it humbly, seeking your face, asking that today, on your day, in your house, that you would be glorified. Lord, just not today, that you would be glorified every day, whether it be in your house or in our own homes, or whether it be at our workplaces or whatever it is we're doing, that we would glorify you. And God, as we approach these verses and this understanding of what confession is, help us to embrace these thoughts. Help us understand the truths that are found in your word, and help us to understand a true reviving is not going to happen unless we're right with you. Lord, show us those things in our lives that may need to change. Show us those things that need to change, not may, that should change. Lord, search our hearts today. Even though there is a smaller group in number, many of the great revivals of the past began with two joining together in prayer. Individuals getting their heart rights and seeking together with someone else, that God would stir their community, that God would stir their church, that God would stir the people that they are around. And Lord, there's been more than once in this world's history that we've seen a mighty moving of God. And Lord, we're asking that you move in our hearts today, that you would move in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, that we cannot speak for everyone else, but in our own hearts and our own lives, we would seek a reviving, that we would seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I go and I look at these verses, and once again, there is a lot that's there, but I think of that word that's found there, and it's found twice when it's talked about, and it's the word astonied in verse number 3 and verse number 4. It talks about the astonishment that Ezra had because he had heard the sins of the people. Now, there was a group, it says in verse number 1, there was a group of people, the princes came to me, and they came up to Ezra, the ready scribe, the spiritual leader that had just entered on the scene, and he says, hey, look, these people have done wrong, and they've sinned, and they've done this, this, and this. And it says that he was astonished because of their sin. The first thing that comes to my mind, and maybe it's wrong, but why weren't the princes seeking God's heart for revival? It was easy to quickly to say, come to the guy that's in charge or the guy that's trying to bring revival and say, hey, look, this is what everybody's doing wrong. And these princes are probably sincere in what they're doing, but are they truly seeking revival too? Sin had become so socially acceptable in that day that they were not only intermingling inside with other nations, as God had told him, was an abomination. It was not just one. It was the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. It was a number of them. But it wasn't just a few people. It says the people of Israel. And it says, and the priests and the Levites. That was become so socially acceptable in that day, in that time, that everybody was a part of it. And it seemed like everyone was doing something that was wrong. And that reminds us of today. Today, it seems like sin has become not only socially acceptable, it seems like it's become socially dictating. If you're not a part of a sin, you know, there's something wrong with you. You're looked down upon for doing what's right. You're looked down upon for trying to do those things that would be honoring and pleasing to God. You're looked down upon when you begin to look or question the truth that's found in the Word of God. And I thought about that and how it becomes so socially acceptable among the lost, and how many times they even begin to look at Bible-believing Christians and say, oh, you're a thing of the past. But the reality is, we get discouraged by the open sins of wickedness that are in our communities today, that's socially acceptable. But there's also something type of wickedness that's very deceptive and is dangerous. It's not something that is seen out loud. It's something that many times is in our own hearts. Things that we have allowed to creep into our life. The sin and the filthiness that creeps into our hearts and into our homes. And that's when we come to this idea of revival praying begins with something. It begins with confession. It comes with this thought, revival praying, if we're going to truly seek the Lord, we must make sure that we're right. Say, what is confession? You see the little phrase that's up there. What does it mean to confess? And I know there's people out there that used to say, I think it means to beg and it means to plead with God to forgive us. But simply, confession means that we are agreeing with God. We are confessing and saying the same things as God. So if we would look at our heart and say, God, I want to say the same things you say about my sin. I want to say the same things that you say about the things that are going in my heart and things that are going on in my life. It's not what the world says is acceptable. It's not what everybody else says is acceptable. I want to see what you have to say when it comes to these areas of my life. That is where true revival praying begins. The revivals is not sinners getting saved. It's God's people getting their hearts right. 1 Peter 4:17 puts it this way, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And many people think about confession being a time of pleading and begging. And I know that when I pray, there's a time of pleading and begging. And there's times when I ask for things. And there's sometimes when I feel such a heavy guilt of things I've done or maybe should have done that I'm asking God to forgive me. But true confession means that I'm just seeing my sin the way that God sees it and I'm confessing it. You don't have to try to convince God. He already wants to forgive you. You don't have to try to convince God what you did was wrong. He already knows those things. You simply need to be convinced that what God already said about you, your sin, is true. You simply need to be convinced that the Word of God, what it says, is true. I know tonight we're looking at how to deal with disputes or how to deal with conflict. And we looked in Philippians chapter number 2, and it's been so challenging in my own heart. It says, you know, don't do things with strife. Don't do things with vainglory. Treat others, look at others better than yourselves. Don't do things with murmurings. Don't do things with disputings. You're like, well, how do I ever get anything accomplished? If I got a problem, what am I supposed to do? We come back tonight. We're going to look at that. But it's been a conviction in my own heart about allowing God to work with things and how God's going to do and how God's going to move in my own heart, in my own life. And you come to this moment and this time and you say, okay, God, I agree. I should not murmur. Okay, God, I should not. I'm confessing and I'm agreeing. Confession also has another side to it. So what's the other side? You're confessing you shouldn't do it again. What do you mean? Well, if you go to the book of Proverbs, and I don't remember the exact reference or probably even the exact quote, but it talks about him that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. It's not just saying, okay, God, I agree with you. I agree with you. I have people out there on visitation all the time that I see and I'm talking to, and they're saying, I know I'm doing wrong. I know that in your mind that this is a sin. I know I should be at church. So you're agreeing with God, but you're not agreeing with God to the point that you actually believe it, because if you actually believed it, it means that you would stop doing it. You're going to set up things in your life that you don't want to ever do it again. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes even though I confess it and I get it right, sometimes I do it again. That happens. That's when you confess it again and you ask God for help and God will give you strength. Ezra made no excuse for sin. He called it exactly what it is. He called it, and there's a couple words that he uses here, and he calls it iniquities. He calls it trespasses. The idea of an iniquity is something that is crooked. The righteousness of God is always straight. The trespass means to cross God's line. And we just got to learn, say, God, you have a line, and I've gone past it, and I don't want to go past it anymore. And if we truly want a heart that's going to bring a reviving into our own hearts and lives, we got to come to the spot and say, no, I don't want to continue to go past what God's plan is for me. I want to do what's right. It's much easier to confess someone else's sin than to confess our own. And it's much easier, like these princes, to come to them. And I'm not saying the princes did something wrong. I believe that they were trying to get Ezra to a spot where they had to be. There was a group of people that came when he rent his garment, it says in verse number 3. Verse number 4, there was another group that came, it says, and they were assembled unto every one that trembled at the word of God, the words of God of Israel, because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So there were people that were interested in doing what was supposed to be done right, but were they seeking after God? We can spot other people's sins far, far away. I know what that person's problem is. I know what, and that's not the confession that he's talking about here. Even though Ezra was not part of the previous generations, you see in his prayer, he uses the word our. He talks about as he's praying, oh God, he's ashamed to, I am ashamed, in verse number 6, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses are grown unto the heavens. As I said, it's easy to look at certain people's sin, and it's easy to point it off ahead of time, but when it comes to our own pride, our own sins that we have gotten so used to in our own heart, our pride, or our lust, or our arrogance, or our stubbornness, or our rebellion, those are the things that can revive our hearts, is when we say, I want to deal, I want to be clean, I want to be pure, I want to be pure in the inward parts. I agree with you that we are our times in our lives when we truly need to be praying for those that are, seems like they're entrapped with their sins. There are people that are in such bondage that we're looking at and we're thinking, this is wrong, this is horrible, we don't want it to be like that. And yes, that's intercession. It's praying for someone else. But before our intercessory prayers are going to really make a difference, we must learn to make sure that our hearts are right and clean first and foremost. If you have one of those books, I encourage you to look at the list. If you download it or whatever, I encourage you to look. There is a list of questions that was written by Oswald Smith. It's adapted to it, and it's a good list. It says, he wrote, and it will quote him, he says, we will have to deal first of all with the question of sin. For unless our lives are right in the sight of God, unless sin has been put away, we pray until doomsday and revival will never come. You say, what is that? Why do you say that? Because if our hearts are not right, then think about this principle. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if the Lord's not going to hear me and I'm begging God for a change in our church or a change in our nation or a change in our country, but if I got sin that's in my heart, sin that's in my life, then God's saying, I'm not going to hear those prayers. That's a challenging thought. Even in Isaiah, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So if we're truly seeking God's face, whether it be for our nation, for our church, for our family, we need to make sure our hearts are clean first. Pastor, what about those sins that we don't even know about? We go all the way back a few weeks ago when we looked at, in that psalm, I think it's chapter number 19, it talks about, you know, cleanse us from secret faults. You know, keep me from those presumptuous sins. My goal over here is to, that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so prayer is such a key that unlocks so many doors, but it begins and it always begins, whatever type of prayer it is. I understand about the praising of it, but it sincerely begins when our hearts is agreeing with the Lord. I'm going to read through these very quickly because I know some may not have a book. If you want a copy of this and you do not have a book, let me know. But I'm going to read through them, and there is 19 of them, and I would encourage you, I'm going to read through them quickly, and not even all the way. Number one was, have we forgiven everyone? I wonder why he comes up with that first, because that's one of the things that challenges many, many believers. Is there any malice, spite, hatred, or enmity in your hearts? Do we cherish grudges? Have we refused to be reconciled? Number two, do we get angry? Are there any uprisings within? Is it true that we lose our tempers? Does wrath hold us at times in its grip? Is there any feeling of jealousy? When another is preferred before us, does it make us envious and uncomfortable? Do we get jealous of those who can pray, speak, and do things better than we can? Do we get impatient? This is one of the ones I have highlighted. Why is that? Because that's me. And irritated. Do little things vex and annoy, or are we sweet, calm, and unruffled under all circumstances? Are we offended easily? When people fail to notice us and pass without speaking, does it hurt? If others are made much of and we are neglected, how do we feel about it? Is there any pride in our hearts? Number six, are we puffed up? Do we think a great deal of our own position and attainments? Number seven, have we been dishonest? Is our business open and above reproach? For number eight, have we been gossiping about people? Do we slander the character of others? Are we talebearers and busybodies? Number nine, do we criticize unlovingly, harshly, severely? Number 10, do we rob God? Have we stolen the time that belongs to him? Has our money been withheld? Number 11, are we guilty of the sin of unbelief? Number 12, have we committed the sins of prayerlessness? Are we intercessors? Do we pray? Number 13, are we neglecting God's word? Number 14, are we burdened for the salvation of souls? Number 15, have we failed to confess Christ openly? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Number 16, are our lives filled with lightness and frivolity? Number 17, have we wronged anyone and failed to make restitution? Number 18, are we worried or anxious? Do we fail to trust God for our temporal and spiritual needs? Number 19, are we guilty of lustful thoughts? Do we allow our minds to harbor impure and unholy imaginations? You read a list like that and you're like, who can answer all those? This is where God says we can have victory over. You're like, well, I struggle with a lot of those. We want our hearts to be right. Well, how can I know? David says it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to encourage you today to, if you don't have that list or don't have it available, I can give it to you, but prayerfully consider that throughout the week. Look at those things. You say, well, Pastor, there's nothing in there about homosexuality. Pastor, there's nothing in there about those open sins that we hate and they're heinous. I understand that. But we should be upset with the sin that is in our own heart and in the sin in our own lives. That's when our reviving is going to happen. That's when we're going to see God work. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. It's an interesting song. And that's what our desire needs to be. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing be between. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. All, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. So if we truly want to have revival in our heart, we truly want our prayers to make a difference. And actually, it's probably more like, I want my prayers to line up with God's prayers. We have to make sure our own heart's right. I would challenge you today. Make sure that your heart is right with him. So the next thing, once again, I know we went through that quickly, but the next one is not only with confession, it's also intercession. Intercession. So if you even look up there and you look at what it says there in your verse number 7, it's part of the prayer that's there. He begins, the first few verses, he's confessing. Now he comes to the spot. In verse number 7, he begins to pray. Since the days of our father have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, and the confusion of face, as it is this day. I don't think anything really reveals our heart like our prayers. I sat, and one of the things I enjoy about our Saturday morning prayer time is I enjoy praying with other men. And we do have a corporate time where people will just pray as the Lord leads as a group, but we pray with another individual. And I know there's people that I probably will never, ever hear teach a lesson, people I'd never, ever hear preach a message, never probably sing a solo, but at the same time, I get to hear them pray, and I can hear their hearts. I can hear that they have a desire to serve the Lord. They have a desire for the things that are right. And oftentimes when we pray, sometimes people are self-centered when they pray. Our prayers can even be offered selfishly. You look at that in James 4:3. And the heart of a true prayer must be what God wants. The heart of God. A passion for the glory of God and the good of others. If we could see things from God's vantage point, if we could see souls from God's vantage point, our church from God's vantage point, our nation from God's vantage point, if somehow we can line up our hearts to pray what God would want us to pray. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's why we must first seek what His will is. When was the last time we were truly heartbroken over a soul? When was the last time we fasted for someone that was struggling? We need to ask the Lord to break up our hard hearts when it comes to certain things and show us what He desires for us to do. If you look down in verse number 7, it gives three different groups of people that's there, and it's even up there on the outline. And it talks about different people we could be praying for. And this is just a very small list. I know when it comes to intercession, I think it's the highest form of praying because it's the type of praying that Jesus does. I think it's amazing because as we're intercessing, praying, if Jesus is intercessing also, we're praying together with Him. We're being praying together with the Holy Spirit of God because He gives us what we're supposed to say and what we need to say. It's as if we're having a prayer meeting with God, and it's the highest form as we begin to pray for others. Look at this once again in verse number 7. It says, our kings. Now, thankfully, we don't have any kings. There's some people who think they're kings in America and some people who want to rule like they are kings and dictators, but we don't have any kings, but it's talking about our political leaders. It's something we should pray for. Obviously, I missed the first one. It says, our iniquities have we. We use the word we, it's talking about the nation there. He's talking about the group from Jerusalem that had come back. And the reason why they came back was to re-begin their nation. And they had already been in bondage. They had already seen all the problems. They had already experienced all those things. And they came back and they still got messed up. And they needed someone that would come and that would pray in there. And if confession is the doorway of prayer, I think intercession is like the family room. This is the spot where everything takes place. This is where we join together with God and praying for individuals and praying for people, seeking God's will done, letting our interaction be something that desiring God's work to be done. And when they use the word we pray for a nation and our kings. It's referring to our political leaders. And you say, well, Pastor, pray for those that are political leaders? Yes. It even tells us to do that in 2 Timothy. That we should be praying for our political leaders. It is so easy, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It is so easy to complain about them, but are we going to pray for them? Does our complaining ever get anything done when it comes to political things? No. Can God get something done? The answer is yes. You think about it. All the lecturing, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the complaining, all the murmuring, our prayers can accomplish so much more. But we spend more time preaching, which I think you should because the Bible says you do it, teaching, supposed to do, lecturing, trying to, how many times have we gone to people and trying to give them advice? This is what you should do. This is what you need to do. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And we spend more time lecturing than we do praying. God is the one that that's the type of change we're looking for, the type of change that God can make. We're not just looking for a political revolution so that way they will change back to doing some things right. We want God's nation. Like, we don't want the right president to happen in 2024 just so there'll be a change for a little while. I agree that is something that's nice, but that's not the heart of the issue. A little change isn't going to make a difference. We want God to change it all. And I understand you say, well, that's, I agree, we should vote right in 2024. We should do our midterm elections this year. We should be a part of those things. I understand all that. But as much as we complain, as much as we lecture, as much as we talk, the question is, do we pray? Because when we pray, that's really, truly, that can make a difference. Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. It talks about Christ being our mediator. Wherefore, he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. There is a prayer meeting that's in progress where the Lord is just acting as their intercessor. And are we intercessing? And one of my favorite quotes is found in this is, our prayers will get more done than all of our lecturing, debating, and pleading with others. I sit and sometimes I plead with others. Sometimes when you see somebody going through something and I am trying to compel them to come in, or I'm trying to compel them to do what's right, I try to warn them about the dangers ahead, and I try to say, don't. And I think all those things are scriptural and right. But prayers can accomplish so much more. And if we truly want to see a great awakening, we need to stop fussing about everything that is bad and go to God, who is always good, and say, we trust you to do what you alone can do. That's what we're seeking for, the change that God can make. The title of our sermon this morning is the type of change only God can make in the morning hour. And we think about the different changes that God has made in my life, changes God has made in your life. Through intercession, though, we begin to know the heart of Christ for people. We gain heaven's perspective on the world around us. There was a missionary that talked about how intercession seems like it's a cure for trying to help other people. But in all reality, I know that when I'm going down my list, and one of my lists, and I have different lists, one of my lists is to take out my phone and I go down my contact list. And I got a lot of contacts. I don't contact all of them, but I got a lot of different contacts on there. And it's something that's there, and I pray for them. Because on here, there's a group of people that would not be on my church's prayer list. Because that's one of my lists, too, is our church roster. And then there's another prayer list, too. Now, some of them, obviously, are going over. They overlap one another. But I can tell you that if my heart is cold and I'm anxious towards someone and I'm feeling spiritual coldness toward an individual, if I start praying for them, my heart has changed. So I want to encourage you today. It begins with confession. And I'm not going to tell you, hey, don't be praying until... But the most important thing is that we would get our heart right. And that once our heart is right, then we begin to make sure. And once again, it's not agreeing with, hey, my friend says it's okay. It's my heart says it's okay. It's not that my pastor says it's okay. It's I'm agreeing with God. God says it's okay. This is God's heart for me. I'm not crossing the line anymore. I'm doing it as we're doing things. We're being kind. We're being forgiving. I'm not murmuring. I'm not disputing. I'm not lustful thinking. I'm not doing all those things. This is something that God, I'm agreeing with God. I'm getting my heart to be in agreement with God. God's presence becomes nearer to us as we pray for others. God begins to teach us how to pray for others. And there have been times when I was praying, God, please don't let this happen to them. God, please. And God has changed my prayer to, Lord, whatever your will is. Lord, whatever your desire is. Because sometimes I don't know the whole situation. And as I begin to pray for others, and I begin to pray for our nation, I begin to pray for our church, the way I prayed for our church 20 years ago is completely different than the way I pray today. So why is that? Because there's been growth in my life. I see things the way that God sees them better than I did many years ago. And I've learned and grown over the years that the greatest need is not more people. The greatest need is our own hearts to be right. And God will bless. And yes, obviously we want to see more people. We're discouraged when our numbers are down. But if our hearts are right and it's not in our hands, it's in God's hands. And as we pray, we leave things in God's hands. We make sure our own heart is right and our own spirits are revived. And if our own spirits are revived, you know what's going to happen? We're going to reach out to others. Because there's no other choice when we have a revived heart. We share it with others. There is no other way to say it in the countenance of my face or in the countenance of my speech or countenance of my actions. I love Jesus. That's going to spread out. Intercession, praying for others. And I have a list that's a family list. I have a list that's a church family list. I have a list of preachers, list of missionaries. And they all have different times, and they all have different times during the week, too. Some of them are daily, some of them are weekly, some of them are all those other things. Intercession. Let the Lord lead you and guide you on how to intercede with your prayers. But it begins with confession. It's going to God and saying, God, I want you to do, I want to be exactly what you want me to be. I'm not talking about things in the past. I'm not talking about peoples in the past. I'm not even talking about pastors in the past. I'm not even talking about, I know this might seem disrespectful, but mom and dad in the past, grandma and granddad in the past, great-grandma and great-granddad. And once again, they all have left us a good legacy. I understand that. But they can be wrong in certain issues too. And we must spiritually idolize God and God alone and God's word when it comes to things. And we do learn a lot from previous generations, and we do learn a lot from other people. But if it's contrary to his word, it's, we must say, Lord, I'm confessing this to you. I want to agree with you when it comes to this. Not just because it was someone else I respected. So today, I want to encourage you. Intercession. Be praying. So we're going to take, and it's only 10:32, and I want to give you a couple of things to pray about, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to be done. You say, Pastor, what do you want to pray for? Well, there's a couple of things I'd like for you to put on your prayer list when it comes to intercession. The first thing I want you to put on your prayer list is pray for our church and pray for our upcoming meeting with Bible Conference and Friend Day. But with that, I want you to pray about three different people who you could invite to be a part of that. Be specific. If you want a piece of paper, get a piece of paper out and write. Do a mental note. You know what you do with a mental note? You forget them. Get your phone out, and you can put it inside your notes. You can write it in your Bible. You can write it on a piece of paper. However you want to do it, it's fine. But intercede on behalf of our church. It begins with confession. You got to make sure your heart's right. You got to make sure you're agreeing with God in every area of your life. Look at that list of 19 questions. It's very humbling. There are certain ones that are highlighted on my book because of the fact that those are areas that I struggle with more than other areas. Make sure you got that right. But then pray for our church. Say, I'm going to be praying for revival in my own life. And I'm going to be praying for these upcoming meetings. And then if you're willing to, take three different people that you plan on inviting and pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you three people. I don't know who the three people are. Well, don't just write down some names. Think about it. Pray about it. Or people you might have already invited. And I'm not talking about randomly just going up to 1,000 different houses. And we passed out hundreds yesterday probably of those bags and postcards and talking about letting the Lord lead to your heart and your mind someone that you want to invite. You say, there should be somebody we always are praying for. There should be somebody always on a prayer list that we know is not saved and we're working towards seeing them saved. Even if it's been years, I am actively proceeding and I'm prolonging. And I'm not talking about asking, inviting somebody on the way home yesterday, somebody. We had a bunch of bags left over. We didn't have as many people as we thought we were. And somebody said, here, I'm going to invite you to our friend conference and Bible day. And they said, hey, look, someone's coming because they were going to come. I think they asked Brother Christian. And Brother Christian's going to be here because he has to be here. But we're not talking inviting church members. Maybe someone who hasn't been here for a while. Maybe somebody pre-COVID days. If somebody's attending another church, you know that, okay. You can invite them to the evening services. But I'm talking about someone that you know is that has a need there, someone who's unsaved or someone who's out of church. So, and let the Lord speak to your heart about who you could invite. Pastor, that's uncomfortable. It's biblical that we should be out trying to do part of the Great Commission. And when we make things specific, it makes it uncomfortable because our hearts have grown cold to that sometimes. And because our hearts have grown cold to it, we don't think it's our responsibility anymore. Because we don't think it's our responsibility anymore, we just, okay. That's when the confession starts up and says, Lord, I need my heart anew. I need my heart aflame for you. Lord, I need you. And let the Lord lead you and guide you. And if you don't know three people, that means you're a pretty lonely person. And I know there are some people out there. I know my children were homeschooled, and they were like, when it came to time for vacation Bible school or kids crusade, you know what would happen? Everybody else got to play Let's Make a Deal because all their friends were wrapped up in church. Even though many times they would go and put the things on the doors and they would invite people out in the community, but they didn't know as many children. They didn't know as many young people. Now that they're older, they should. When they have jobs and opportunities and going out and witnessing. There are people that we know and do, and there are neighbors and things like that. I want to encourage you. Ask the Lord who you should be witnessing and praying to. Ask the Lord to give you strength for that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And during this time, I want you to pray silently along that God would lead us to the right people to invite, and that on Friend Day, that each of us would have somebody here with us for the glory of God, but also because we've done what he's asked us to do in inviting. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I know the hardest part of this is making sure my heart is completely right. I know sometimes it takes more private time than you have in a Sunday school class. You need to get alone and you need to fight back all the different things that are struggling in our minds, all the different things occupying, and saying, Lord, please search me. Lord, I want to agree with you. Lord, you reveal anything to my heart and my life that needs to be right, I'm willing to do it. And God, I would ask that we would have that heart desire amongst us as a group of people here at Faith Baptist Church. Lord, whatever it is you want, nothing's off limits. You can have whatever it is, Lord, that you want. I'm willing to let go. I want to be right. I want to agree with you. I don't want to agree with other people as much as I want to agree with you. And if someone else disagrees with God, I want to agree with God, no matter who that is. And Lord, I do truly. You heard me this morning. Lord, I want my heart to be right. I want it to be clean. And Lord, I know you reveal things to me. Sometimes there are things in the past that I never got right. Sometimes it is having a response of having to go talk to somebody. And I'm thankful how you speak to my heart. And God, I pray that we would all experience that. A time where you speak to our hearts and you reveal unto us those things that we know that we've done wrong. And Lord, that we would be specific. We wouldn't characterize it by saying, Lord, whatever I did yesterday that was wrong, I agree with you, it was wrong. That instead we would look and say, I shouldn't have had that thought. I shouldn't have said those words. God, I agree with you. I should not have been so lazy when it comes to this, that we would be specific and you would give us victory. And that even now while we're praying that you would speak to people's hearts about certain things that maybe we've hold on to and that we can get right. And God, I consider also the intercession part, the time where we labor together with you for another individual. Lord, we consider our nation and the great need that is there. And we, from 100 yards away, we can pick so many things that are wrong and that are bad. Help us to pray more than we talk about it. It's convicting to me, Lord, when you say lecturing and prayer gets more done than lecturing and teaching and preaching and complaining and murmuring. Lord, help me to pray more. And God, that you would help us to intercede on the behalf of those that you've put into our lives, whether it be a part of our families, our church family, or we have some people that are struggling. And Lord, that we would, instead of gossiping, that we would pray. Instead of telling lies, we would pray. Lord, that we would intercede on behalf of those that are around us, that our prayers would be lined up with your prayers, and that we would see a great, mighty moving inside our own hearts and our own lives. God, we need you. I need you. And Lord, I pray that you would specifically lead each of us to three specific people that we would invite. And not only would we invite them this week, but we would follow up the following week. And that, Lord, you would bring someone here from each of those that have prayed and done their work to be a fruit for that day on Friend Day or throughout the Bible conference. We know Friend Day is just another day, but Lord, that you would bless it and that we would see people saved and that we would see your house filled for your honor and your glory. Lord, help us be specific in our prayers. As in our generalities, we lose the power because of the fact that we don't pray with our heart. But Lord, as we specifically ask things and we see you answer those prayers, it's a life-changing difference. In Jesus' name, amen.